Hey, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Let's read it together. Today we're talking, we have one more sermon after today. I'm going to miss Philippians. I think this is number 13 in the series on Philippians. And today we're talking about moving forward in God's presence. Moving forward in God's presence. Philippians 4, verses 5 to 10, read it with me. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Lord, give us a heart to receive what it is you want to say to us today, Lord. Everybody needs a fresh word from you, every one of us, Lord. So we purposely bring our thoughts captive, Lord, and we tune our ears and our hearts to you now, thanking you, Lord, that you're going to speak and you're going to comfort in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Everybody that's glad Nancy's home said amen. 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 You can be seated. I picked her up last night about 9:30, and I ain't letting that woman go again. So I think if I were to ask each of you, what is your favorite verse out of the ones that we just read? Because would we all agree that those are some of the most famous verses in the Bible? I mean, most of us could have quoted or come close to quoting those verses. And if I ask you in verses 6 to 9 or 5 to 9, which of those would you pick? Most of you would not have picked verse 5, because verse 5 is probably the least known. But I think it's the most important. It says this: let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I think this truth is the foundation that every other truth that Paul mentions in these next three verses about praying and not worrying, about letting the peace of God overwhelm your heart, it all depends on whether you believe verse 5 or not. The big idea of the message today is this: I must learn to walk in the awareness of God's presence. I have to learn to walk in the awareness of God's presence. Philippians 4, 5. Let me say it again. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? How can you do that? When you realize the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Say it with me. The Lord is near. Look at your neighbor and say that. The Lord is near. As I was studying this passage, I found that the commentators are kind of divided on what Paul meant by this statement, the Lord is near. There are some that say he's referring to the second coming of the Lord. And others are saying that he's referring to the closeness of God's presence or his omnipresence. The Lord himself said, lo, I am with you always. I don't know if it's the second coming of the Lord that is near or if it's the presence of the Lord that he's talking about being near. But either way, I say praise the Lord. I'm just going to accept it both ways. If you want to take it one way or the other, either way brings comfort. If it's the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4 says this: for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The Bible teaches that just as Jesus came years ago, several thousand years ago as a baby, that he's coming back. But the first time he came as a baby to a manger, The next time that he comes, he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding on a white horse. And the scripture says that the fact that he's coming again should bring great hope and great comfort to our hearts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, you remember the story? Jesus had been crucified. He'd been raised from the dead. He'd spent all this time with the disciples after his resurrection. And now he just ascends back to heaven. And they're doing what every one of us would have done if we'd have been there in Acts chapter 1. I mean, they've just seen their Savior just vanish out of their sight. And they're staring up in the heavens, and the angel comes and says to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has taken you into heaven," listen, "will," everybody say will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. The second coming of Jesus is the hope of the church. The second coming makes a difference in the way that we live. Titus, in the book of Titus, it says this, talking about the second coming of the Lord. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present world. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus is saying, look, because God's coming back, we realize that we need to live godly lives. How many of you ever, when you were a child, heard your parents use the second coming almost like a threat when you were doing something you shouldn't have? I remember, you know, back when I was growing up, going to the movies were a sin. They weren't a sin back then, but they probably are now, but everybody goes. But I mean, I didn't go to a movie until I was, till David Wilkerson's Crossing the Switchblade. And, you know, we were all proud of him, so I got to go. And when my brother, he kind of ventured out, he was always the wild one. And he liked to see the old James Bond movies. Now, those were sin. Those were sin for sure. And I can remember Mom and Dad saying, well, what are you going to do if the Lord comes back and you're in the theater? My brother would say, ask him to wait until the movie's over, and then I'll go. But if you really believe the Lord's coming back, it changes the way that you live. That's the big idea of the message. I must learn to walk in the awareness of God's presence, because if he could come back any minute, I need to live as if he could come back any minute. But it's not just that possibility. There's also the possibility that Paul is talking about the ever presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. In Psalms 139, it says this. I love this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. The psalmist reminds us that God is everywhere present. It doesn't matter what you're going through, the highest heights, the lowest depths, good times or bad times, God is present. And again, if we would just learn to live with the awareness of the presence of God, it changes how we live. Young people, let me talk to you for a minute. I remember when we were pastoring, we started the church in Ohio. And we had a young couple in the church that had a baby. And we found out that they had had the baby, that they had conceived the baby before they were married. And they had gone ahead and gotten married, and they were in church, and they were doing well. But I was talking to that young lady one day, and she said to me, the night our baby was conceived, we felt the presence of God in the back seat of that car. I'm going, that was not God. What you felt was not God. And then I got to thinking about it, and it may have been God, but it was God going, don't! It wasn't him there smiling. It was him there going, look, there's a better way. The way that I establish is that man leaves his father and his mother, and he cleaves to his wife, and then they become one flesh. Living in the presence of God, next time you guys are in a holy embrace, come here, I just want to give you a Christian hug. Well, I just want to hug you a little more for Christ. I just want to, oh, this is, Christ is pleased with this, right? That's not the presence of the Lord that's okaying. How many understand what I'm saying? Drew, am I telling them what you told me to tell them? Okay, that's good. When we live with the awareness of the presence of Christ, it changes the way that we live. Not just in a negative, I'm afraid to do anything, but in a positive way. In a positive way. Because of the presence of the Lord, Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called you by name. And you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. I don't have to be afraid of anything because the Lord is near. There's no reason to fear when God is near. If I truly believe he's coming again, that he could come at any time, that it's going to change the way I live. If I truly believe that his presence is with me, that his promise, lo, I am with you always, is true, then it changes the way that I live. The big idea of the sermon is this: I have to learn to walk in the awareness of God's presence. Sarah Young wrote in her devotional book, Jesus Calling. Many of you have read that. But she takes the scripture and what she feels like God has spoken to her through the scripture, and then she writes it as if it's the Lord writing. And it's not scripture. You can't put it on the same par as scripture, but it's a very encouraging devotional. If you're looking for a good one, that's one. Jesus Calling. And on January 28th, she wrote this: I am with you always. This is the Lord. I spoke these words to my disciples after my resurrection, and I continue to proclaim this promise to all who will listen. People respond to my continual presence in various ways. Most Christians accept this teaching as truth, but ignore it in their daily life. Some ill-taught or wounded believers fear and may even resent my awareness of all they do, say, and think. A few people center their lives around this glorious promise and find themselves blessed beyond all expectations. When my presence is the focal point of your consciousness, all the pieces of your life fall into place. As you gaze at me through the eyes of your heart, you can see the world around you from my perspective. The fact that I am with you makes every moment of your life meaningful. You know, that's powerful. When I learn to walk in the awareness of God's constant presence and his soon coming, it changes me. You're not walking alone. You don't have to do the Christian life by yourself or in your own strength, because the Lord is near. Now, the rest of this passage gives us four ways that our life changes when we live with the awareness of God's passage. Four ways that our life changes when we really realize God is here. He's here. He's here right now. Number one, I will choose prayer over worry if I really believe that God is near. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. When we realize that God is near, we quickly realize that it's useless to worry when we could pray. When the Creator of the universe is walking with us, why do we need to worry about anything? If God is near, there's no need to fear. Notice that Paul said, we should not be worried about anything. If God is with us, if the Lord is near, there's nothing that you or I should worry about. Well, I just don't know. I just don't know. You just don't know what I've been through, Pastor. Well, you know what that word says? Nothing. You're not to worry about anything. And I did some extensive work in the Greek and found out that that word anything means anything. That's what God said what he meant. He said, you don't need to worry about your finances. You don't need to worry about your prodigal child. You don't need to worry about that sickness. You don't need to worry. It doesn't mean that we just stick our head in the sand and act like life is perfect. It means that we recognize that because God is near, God has it under control. And God's going to take care of it. Paul says we don't have to worry about anything. Now, I know that sounds impossible. And you know what? Some of you may be saying, that makes great preaching, Pastor, but it's hard to live. And I would agree. It's been a hard year for our family. And the thing that makes the impossible, praying over worry, possible, is living in the constant awareness that the Lord is near. Paul doesn't just give us a command. He gives us the alternative. He says, look, because the Lord is near, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Realize that the Lord is here. He's not some distant deity that we have to hope will somehow we can make a connection to. No, he's inside of each and every one of us. He is near to us. We don't have to shout, scream, beg. We just whisper, and he hears the heart. He hears the heart. So a few years ago, there was a song that made millions and millions of copies, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Don't worry, be, you know, that's impossible outside of the recognition that the Lord is near. I've heard it suggested that when you pray, one pastor suggests that you put two chairs and you turn them facing each other and you sit in one and you envision Jesus sitting in the other one. And you just talk to him as if you would talk to Noah, or you'd talk to Drew, or whoever it is. You know, that's true. You can do that. And if you can pour your heart out to the master of the universe, to the one who created the heavens and the earth, why do you have to worry about anything? Now, notice that the Bible teaches us that we're to bring all things to the Lord. Don't worry about anything, but bring everything to the Lord. I like this story. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, who is a great author and was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for years, was approached by a widow one day. And this widow asked Dr. Morgan, do you think we should pray about the little things in our lives? And Dr. Campbell started laughing. Well, that didn't make the widow very happy because she was sincere. Just trying to get an answer. Do I pray about the little things in my life? But Dr. Campbell's answer explained it. She says, Madam, can you mention anything in your life that might be big to God? Puts it into perspective, doesn't it? Man, I owe $20 million. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and cattle's up right now. He made the hills and the gold that's in the hills. And he's already promised that he'll meet all of our needs. See, when it comes to God, there is no big and no little. Where all needs are equal. Isaiah chapter 40, listen to how big God is. Says, who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and the hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him about what is right or show him the path of justice? No, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust in the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. And that same God that holds the world in the palm of his hands says there's nothing too difficult for me. Why do we pray? Why do we worry when we can pray? And notice that we're to pray with thanksgiving. Don't worry about anything because God's here. Pray about everything because God's here. And do it with thanksgiving. Why do you do it with thanksgiving? Because thanksgiving reminds you of what God's done in the past. When you begin to thank God for who he is, it builds your faith. I thank you that you're the Lord that's in heaven. You're not a God like these gods that sit on the shelves of people. You're not made by man's hands. You're not like those gods that have ears but can't hear. God, I thank you that you're the mighty one. I thank you that you're El Shaddai. You're more than enough. That you're Jehovah Jireh. You're the provider, Lord. I thank you that you're my healer. And you begin to thank God, and then you thank him for the things in the past. When I got the call on Friday, it was heartbreaking to think of what Matthew's going through, and my brother and my sister-in-law, and what Mama was going through. But yet I remember how God has brought us through Daddy's death. And I know that God's going to bring, we don't understand it. We don't have any clue why this happened. But we're not going to get bitter and we're not going to get angry. We're going to rejoice because God is near and he's going to get us through this. He's going to get us through this. So you thank him for who he is and you thank him for what he's done. And then the second thing, because of my awareness of God's presence, I choose prayer over worry. Secondly, I'll rest in the transcendent peace of God. I will rest in the transcendent peace of God. Look at Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. I like the phrase transcends all understanding. This is not a natural peace. It's a supernatural peace. I don't use the word transcendent very often. And when I put my notes together, I try to keep my notes simple. Try to keep it down there on a shelf where everybody can reach the cookies. But when I was thinking about this, that's the first thing that came to mind. I will rest in the transcendent peace of God. And then I talked to the staff and I said, maybe that's too big of a word. Maybe that's you know, sounds too mystical or too holy. And then I go, no, that's the perfect word. Because that's what the peace of God is. It transcends everything. How many of you have ever been, you've seen people going through something and yet they're it's not saying they're not crying, it's not saying they're not, you know, emotionally upset, but yet there's a deep settledness about them. And you ask them, how can you keep it together? And they go, I don't know. I just feel the presence of the Lord. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Peace is the natural outflow of being in the presence of God. John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. That's the scripture that my brother shared at my dad's service. I did the first half, and he did the last half, and he said to him, that was this verse that reminded him of our father, because Daddy didn't worry about a lot of things. And Don said, I don't find myself worrying about a lot of things. And you know what? That's being put to a test right now, because it's different to lose a child than it is to lose your father. But the thing is, it's true. It's true. God is in control. And I don't know how you to explain it. To an unbeliever, I don't know how to explain it. It transcends. Jesus talked a lot about peace in his final hours on this earth. John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have trouble. In the world you'll have heartaches. In the world you'll have questions. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And because I have overcome the world, and because I have overcome death, because I've overcome whatever it is that you're facing, you don't need to be distraught. You can have peace. You can have peace. Peace that transcends understanding. Last week I shared from Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, and the main theme was we got to make the choice to rejoice. And we looked at four things. Paul reminds himself in Philippians that makes that choice possible. Number one, Philippians 1:6, God finishes everything he starts. Philippians 1:18, God takes evil and makes good out of it. Philippians 4:13, through Christ I can do all things. Philippians 4:19, why can I choose joy over sorrow? Because my God meets all of my needs. And because of my awareness, what I'm trying to say today is, just as last week, that was based on the word, because of my awareness of God's presence, I can choose prayer over worry. Because of the awareness of God's presence, I will rest in the transcendent peace of God. And thirdly, I will manage my thought life. Because of the presence of God, I'll manage my thought life. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul is saying to them, because the Lord is near, you need to take control of your thoughts. And why is it so important to take control of your thoughts? Because you can't help but worry unless you take control of your thoughts. And you're never going to rest unless you take control of your thoughts. Because your thoughts control your life. Proverbs 4:23 says this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The battleground in your life is in your head. It's in your head. And you've got to take control of your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul's saying, because the Lord is near, I'm going to manage my mind. I'm going to choose what I think about. And notice what he says. I'm going to think about what's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, whatever is admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about, you know what he just did there? He just gave us a description of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ fits every one of those categories. There's never been a more noble person than Jesus Christ. Never been a more righteous or pure person than Jesus Christ. So what Paul is telling us is that when the enemy comes in and begins to wage war in your mind, instead of trying to resist him, you just change your focus. You ever try to resist a thought? I will not think that at lunch I'm having pecan pie. I just lost half of you right there. I won't get you back. You can't resist. What you resist persists. It's not about resisting. It's about changing. Instead of saying, man, Catherine or Diana's gone and Daddy's gone and it just doesn't seem fair, I just have to think about the goodness of Christ. And I have to turn my eyes off the things of this world and turn them on Him and remember that Christ is enough for me. And the more I focus on Christ and His goodness and His righteousness and His purity and His holiness, the more my heart is settled at peace. Because of my awareness of God's presence, I will choose prayer over worry, rest in the transcendent peace of God, manage my thought life, and finally, I'll practice what I've learned. Look at what Paul says in verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's a key point. It's not in the knowing, it's in the doing. Let me say that again. It's not in the knowing. We know, theoretically, God is here. We know that His presence is here. We know that He promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. We know that He promised that when we go through the water or the fire or the rivers, that we're not going to be drowned or burned. We know all that. But it's not in the knowing, it's in the doing. It's when we put into practice and we begin to live what the monk Father Lawrence said, practicing the presence of God. And daily throughout the day reminding ourselves, I'm not alone. You may be standing at a machine, you know, doing the same thing 100,000 times a day, bored out of your mind. You need to remind yourself that the Lord is right there next to you. You may be teaching second graders at school, not bored out of your mind, just ready to pull your hair out. You need to remind yourself that God is by your side. You may be in surgery. You may be a nurse or a doctor. You need to remind yourself that the Lord is near. And because the Lord is near, everything is different. It's not knowing about the presence of Christ. It's practicing the presence of Christ that makes everything different in our lives. So what are we going to do? Know it in our head or learn to walk in the awareness of God's presence? Because of God's presence, I'll choose prayer over worry. Because of God's presence, I'll rest in the transcendent peace of God. Because of God's presence, I will manage my thought life. And because of God's presence, I will practice what I've learned. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is true, Lord. Thank you that you're here. You're here right now, Lord. Father, you said wherever we gather together, two or three of us in your name, that you're there. You promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. You told us that your Holy Spirit would take up residency in our heart, that God would literally live inside of us, Lord. You are not only are around us, you are in us, you surround us, Lord. We are there's nothing, nowhere we can go that your presence isn't there. God, may that be a comfort today. May that be a peace today, Lord. May that get from our head to our feet and to our hands and to our mouth. May it affect the way we think, the way we walk, and the way we talk, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we thank you that you're here not to bring judgment, but you're here to bring forgiveness, Lord. I thank you that your presence enlightens us to the things that we need to change. And God, if your presence has shined something on our hearts today that we need to repent of, that we need to acknowledge is wrong, Father, we're going to do that right now. And Lord, I thank you that you said if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that you made a way where we don't have to spend hell, eternity in hell because of our sins. You made a way so that we could spend eternity in your presence because of your grace and your mercy.